and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right, I have the mic, it is on now. Our scripture reading today comes from John 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God.
I didn't go too far away. Hi again. We are a couple of weeks into a series, our Easter series. So Easter in the church calendar is 50 days, and we like to do that right. So we celebrate all 50 days. Chris said this a few weeks ago, but if you're seeing Easter graphics and you're like, thank you guys, I think you're a little late, we're not. It's still Easter. We're still celebrating. But we are basing the last few weeks, the next couple of weeks, on a book called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. For those of you who are reading it and following along with us, hooray. For those of you who aren't, no worries. For those of you who want to, it's called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. It's really, really good. And I'm just straight up stealing it a lot. So, but I want to catch up to speed in case you weren't with us last week. Last week we talked about what it looks like to become an apprentice to Jesus. That when we talk about following Jesus or being a disciple or things like that, that maybe the most accurate word we can use is apprentice. And we said, and that's how we talked about it. We talked about what it looks like to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be covered in his dust. And we said that there are three goals, for lack of a better word, three things that apprentices of Jesus will do. We want to be with him, we want to become like him, and we want to do what he did. Be with him, become like him, do what he did. And I want to be super clear about something. These are not like formulaic, linear goals, like go be with Jesus and then you'll become like him and then you'll be able to do what he did. These are just three things, like three practices that we learn how to do, maybe even all at the same time as we become an apprentice to our rabbi, as we be with him, become like him, do what he did. So this week, I'm going to just single out one of those and talk about being with Jesus. That's our whole topic for the whole day. To quote from our scripture that Chris just read us, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. For Jesus, his sheep are with him. He knows them and they know him. I was thinking about this yesterday. I went to my uncle's funeral yesterday. He passed away from Parkinson's last week, and he was just the best. And so yesterday was like the holiest, happiest, saddest day. Do you know that? You know what I'm talking about? But during the service, my uncle's pastor did his service, and he was one of his really, really dear friends. And he used a quote about a character from a Russian novel. He's Presbyterian, so he knows those things. A Russian novel called Lars. Anyone read it? Joel, my money was on you, okay? It's called Laris. And there's a character in the novel called Arseny. And Arseny is a healer. And he's a healer from a really young age. And all throughout his life, he heals. And the description, at the very beginning of his life, there's this man, Christopher, that's helping him. And he describes Arseny. And he describes him this way. He says, "There is something in Arseny that eased lives that were anything but simple." There was something in Arseny that eased lives that were anything but simple. And it was such a perfect way to describe my uncle. Like, there was something in him that eased lives that were anything but simple. Last week, we talked about Jesus inviting his disciples to follow him, to apprentice with him. And they hear from him an invitation that was reserved only for the best of the best of the best students in all of Jewish culture. And they get to hear it. They're not the best of the best, but they get to hear it. He invites them to come and to follow him. And as they're with him, they see a man who had something in him that eased the lives of people, lives that were not very simple. And not just in their own life, but in the people that they encountered. He was a good shepherd tending to the complexities of the lives of his sheep, easing the complexities of the lives of his sheep. Don't hear for that he made their life easy. Hear for that like a balm. He eased. Shortly after our scripture reading today, John writes about a moment when Jesus tells his disciples about his death. And he tells them that even though he's leaving, and he will leave behind his spirit with them. It's the first time he really talks about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, not like this vague force, but a person and a power. And the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, it does many things, but part of the work of the Spirit of God, part of what Jesus is promising, is that this part of the work of the Spirit is to be with God's people and to give us, God's people, access to God, to be with him. This is the promise that Jesus says, that he would send his Spirit in order to remain and abide with his people, and so that they could remain and abide with him. In fact, right after that, that's chapter 14, he promises the Holy Spirit. Right after that, in chapter 15, the next verses, John tells us about this curious word picture that Jesus uses in John 15 when he's talking about vines and grapes. And it says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you. For a branch cannot bear fruit if it is severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." John Mark Comer says that Jesus gave his apprentices more than just a promise. He also gave them a practice. And here's what I think he means. I think he means that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, promises that his Spirit will be with us, and that it will allow us to know him and to be known by him. And then Jesus tells his followers to abide in him, to remain in him, to practice being with him. It's a promise of presence, but also a practice of presence. This idea is really, really, really important to the gospel writer John. That's why we read him today and why I keep quoting from him. The Greek word for remain or abide is the word meno. And in English, it would most accurately be translated like to make your home in something. That's what minnow means, to make your home in something. And John uses this word in his gospel 34 times. 34 times. In the part about the grapes and vine, he uses it 10 times. It's an incredibly important word for John. He doesn't just talk about the promise of being with Jesus. He also talks about the practice of minnowing, the practice of making your home in him, abiding with him, being with him. The first time that John uses the word is in the very first chapter of his gospel. These disciples, they're walking by Jesus and they stop to talk to him and they ask where he's staying, or more accurately, they say, "Where are you minnowing? Where are you making your home?" And Jesus has a very Jesus answer. He says, "Come and see." And when John describes the practice here, what they do, John says that they did. They came and they saw and they remained with him the rest of the day. They minnowed with him for the rest of the day. That's what I want to talk about this morning, the art of being with Jesus, the art of minnowing with him. If you've been around church very long, then you've probably heard people make this practice of minnowing, of being with Jesus, far more complicated than it is. In church, we add programs and rituals and acronyms on it. Church people love acronyms, right? I just assume there are acronyms for this. I'm not judging. I have to stop myself constantly. I like became a pastor, and then I was like, how can we turn that into an acronym? But for John and for Jesus, the task of being with Jesus is very simple. It's as simple as minnowing, as abiding, as making our emotional home in the presence of the one who made us. It's a very Jesus practice, because what Jesus does is he takes something that we're already doing and he asks us to practice it alongside of him. He takes something that we're already doing in our everyday life and asks us to practice it alongside of him, because in reality, we all abide somewhere. We all make our emotional home somewhere. We all minnow somewhere. I want to quote John Mark Comer here. He says, all of us have a source we're rooted in, a kind of default setting that we return to, an emotional home. It's where our minds go when they're not busy with tasks, where our feelings go when we need solace, where our bodies go when we have free time, and where our money goes after we pay the bills. We will make our home somewhere. The question is, where? I think it's true. I think we all minnow somewhere. And I think it's worth figuring out where it is. Where is it that we abide emotionally? Where do we make our emotional home? And to do that work, the best place that I have found, and you will probably hate this as much as I do, is in the quiet. Like, quiet and silence is the best place to see where we minnow. The best place to see where we make our emotional home. When you're sitting in the car waiting to pick up your kid, when you have a break in work, when someone's running a few minutes late to meet you, when you're in a waiting room or the bathroom or right before you fall asleep, right after you finish a test, the moment of quiet before something new begins, what do you do? What do you do in those moments? If you're anything like me, you scroll, right? You fill that blank space of quiet with anything but quiet, because while we all do minnow somewhere, it doesn't mean that we actually like where we do it or how we do it. It's why we fill pretty much every minute that we can with sound, music, or podcasts, or books. It's why we make very questionable choices when we have the house or the room or the car or the hotel room all to ourselves. Because in our blank spaces, if we don't fill them with something, the things that are abiding in us and minnowing in us start to show themselves. Things like worry and fear and shame, anger, lust, resentment, anxiety, a drive for success that threatens to trump anything or everything around us, or an imposter syndrome that threatens to take us out. We all minnow somewhere in one of these or all of these or some combination of these. And science tells us that what we give the space of our mind to ultimately becomes who we are. That we become rooted in the scroll or rooted in the news or rooted in the pursuit of pleasure, and it begins to form us into people who are afraid or people who are compulsive or people who are angry or anxious or restless or bored or never truly present anywhere. The easiest place to find where we minnow is by looking at where our minds go in the quiet. Where does your mind go when you first wake up, your first thought of the day? Or when you go to sleep, your last thought of the day, or in the little blank spaces that fill all of our days. We all minnow somewhere. And I think if we're really honest, for most of us, the minnowing, it isn't with Jesus. Where we minnow instead is in our wants and our needs and our fears and our feelings. There's a Hungarian psychologist named Mihaly, I'm going to butcher this, Csikszentmihalyi. I don't speak Hungarian. You'll be shocked to know. But he says this. He says, the undirected mind tends toward chaos. The undirected mind tends toward chaos. We scroll and click and push play and we fill in the space of quiet because of this, because the undirected mind tends toward chaos. Minnows in chaos. And I think that the invitation of Jesus to practice abiding with him, being with him, minnowing with him, is an invitation out of that chaos and into something that eases a life that is anything but simple. Abide in me and I will abide in you. Minnow in me, I will minnow with you. If the undirected mind tends toward chaos, then I think that the inverse should also and is also true. That the directed mind, the practice mind, the habit-driven mind could tend toward whatever it is that we want it to. The scientific word for this is neuroplasticity. Our brains, with repetition of thought or skill or lesson, forms like ruts or divots or grooves. Grooves is probably a better word for a brain. And the more often we revisit a particular thought or skill or lesson, the deeper the groove in our brain. This is why you can tie your shoes without thinking. It's a practice habit, a grooved habit in your mind. I've used this example talking about this before. I can make a baked spaghetti without a recipe because it's a grooved habit in my mind. My children can also complain that I make too much baked spaghetti without a recipe because that is a grooved habit in their mind, right? The same thing happens when we minnow emotionally. Our brain creates grooves around worry. Our brain creates grooves around anger. Our brain creates grooves around resentment. But science tells us that we have the ability to restructure old grooves, to replace them or redirect them through the repetition of something new. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans 12, calling it the renewal of our minds. And he says this is the thing that transforms us. The thing that transforms our thinking is the ability to make new grooves. If we want to replace the chaos in which we minnow, the chaos in which we make our emotional home in with things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, then we on repeat have to wear in new grooves into our minds. Meaning, if we want to abide in Jesus, it means taking not just the promise of his presence, but also the practice of it. My book club read a very small but mighty book last summer called by a monk in Paris named Brother Lawrence. And the book is called Practicing the Presence of God. And I love it. I super recommend it. It's super short because all he does, all Brother Lawrence does in the entire book is over and over and over and over again, almost to a comical level, says that in order to be in the presence of Jesus, we have to actually practice the presence of Jesus, that it's something to do often and always, anytime and anywhere. Another way to say it is, if we want to be with Jesus, we have to make being with Jesus a habit in our lives. What we give our time to becomes who we are. What we give the space of our mind to becomes who we are. Our habits have a lot to teach us about who we most want to be in the world. I'm quoting John Mark Comer again. He says, "Show me a person's habits, and I will show you what they are truly most passionate about, most dedicated to, most willing to suffer for, and most in love with." I wish that wasn't true. But our habits, they are honestly worth an honest analysis, because they don't just show who we are, they also show who we are forming ourselves to be. And listen, I do understand that talking about being with Jesus as a habit is like the least sexy or inspiring way to talk about a relationship with Jesus, right? But I think it's the most honest. If you want to be with Jesus, you have to practice his presence in your life. And the best way to start doing that is to make a habit. You can start with the three spaces that I talked about earlier. When you wake up, when you go to bed, and during the blank spaces of your day. Here's a secret about your time. You get to decide what you want to do with those three spaces. You get to decide that. Only you. I quoted Viktor Frankl a few weeks ago from Man's Search for Meaning, and he says that the greatest human freedom that we have is what we do with our minds. If you want to numb yourself via scroll or substance or noise or whatever, you get to choose to do that. But if you want to be with Jesus, you can also choose to do that. If I'm really honest, I choose both. It doesn't always work. So what do we do? How do we practice the presence of God, building a habit throughout our day? It's as simple as this. We look at him looking at us in love. How do we practice the presence of Jesus? We look at him looking at us in love. There's a story in Practicing the Way that comes from a Presbyterian pastor named Marjorie Thompson. And it's a story about an 18th century priest and a peasant. And the story goes that this elderly peasant would come to the church of the priest, the cathedral of the priest, and that he would come every day and he would sit for hours and hours and hours just in the quiet. And eventually the priest finally went to him and he asked him what he was doing. And the old man looks at the priest and he says, I look at him, he looks at me, and we're happy. I look at him, he looks at me, and we're happy. John Mark Comer calls this the apex of spirituality. A 4th century Eastern Orthodox writer says it like this. He says, the most important thing that happens between God and the human soul is to love and to be loved. The most important thing that happens between God and the human soul is love, to love and to be loved. The spiritual word for this is contemplation, and it has a lot of different definitions, but the most simple one is this. Contemplation is looking at God, looking at us in love. How are we supposed to be with Jesus? We minnow in his love for us, our love for him. And we begin to live lives rooted into connection in the love of Jesus by his spirit. This is contemplation. And it's a perfect gateway to prayer. There are lots of ways to practice prayer. Lots of many, many, many ways to pray. There's blessing, like what we just did for Ruth. There's intercession and petition, what we'll do at the end of our service. All of these are good prayers. They're really good prayers. Us asking God to intervene on behalf of people we love or intervene on behalf of ourselves or the world. They are really, really good prayers. But I want to spend the last few minutes of our time together talking about a type of prayer that is probably the least practiced, particularly amongst other evangelicals, and that is contemplative prayer. And contemplative prayer is a practice where you pray, but rather than looking to get anything from God, you simply look at God. Where the reward of prayer isn't to receive anything, it is just to look at the one who made you. It's less about words and it's more about being, which sets it apart from the other prayers. Prayers with words and requests, asking for things or blessing or healing or whatever it is. Again, all prayer is good. That prayer is good. Those prayers are good. We should pray them, all of them. But I was listening to a podcast this week that said something so poignant. They said, as good as it is to ask God to intervene for us, for blessing, for healing, for fixing, for changing, all of those prayers are eventually expiring because we believe that God is in the business of renewing all things, that his kingdom will come and put all things back together. And so the need for things to be put back together, to be healed, to be fixed, or blessed, or provided for, one day, all of that will be done and the need for that will expire. We need it now, but we won't need it always. But being with God will always remain. They called contemplative prayer practicing eternity. It's practicing the fullness of renewal, the fullness of God's kingdom, where he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Contemplation is a little bit different than what we think of when we say mindfulness or meditation. I'm not against those things. This is just something different. This is contemplation is not an emptying in order to be present. It is an emptying to be filled with the presence of God. Does that make sense as a difference? It's not emptying in order to be present to the world. It's emptying in order to accept and awake in yourself to the presence of God. Okay, I keep asking the same question over and over. How do we do it? How do we practice the presence of God? How do we look at him and allow him to look at us in love? I have four tips for tried and true practices that sometimes I do. The first is this. It's a quote stolen from Dallas Willard, and he says this. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your lives. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your lives. Dallas Willard calls hurry or busy the greatest enemy of contemplation, the greatest enemy of the spiritual life. If you would like to follow Jesus, if you would like to be an apprentice with him, the single biggest challenge that you will face in your life is hurry and busy. John Mark Comer says it won't just stand in your way, it will actually actively work against you in your work of quiet. It will take those three times, morning and evening, and those blank spaces in the day, and it will bamboozle them. But again, the one true freedom that belongs to man is what he does with his mind. And so while hurry is a tyranny, lying to you, stealing from you, convincing you that the most important thing that happens to a human soul is not love, but action or hustle or anxiety or worry, it is false. We can choose whether or not we believe that. It's hard. It's hard, but we can choose. We get to choose to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. Okay, here's a second tip. I think that the best place to start contemplation is the three times of day that I keep talking about and saying over and over and over again. The morning, the evening, and times of blank space during your day. And so what that looks like is finding something that fits your personality and commit to being with Jesus in those moments. I can tell you some things that have worked for me and people I love. Here's one. One practice is skies before screens. Have you heard this? When you wake up, before you look at your phone, commit the first 2 or 3 or 10 or however many minutes of your day to looking at God and allowing him to look at you. Personally, I like to do this outside. And if I'm really honest with you, I take my shoes off and I get my toes as much in the ground as I can. But I am very crunchy, so I like that. But it could be your favorite chair with coffee. Coffee is absolutely allowed in this. I also love a walk. I have seasons of life that I have loved. One recently where every morning I woke up and I walked 1,000 steps first thing in the morning before I looked at my phone, rain or shine, hot or cold, just waking up to the presence of God in myself and on my street. No podcast, no music, just the sound of God and the sound of my neighborhood. Again, I'm crunchy, but there is something so formational about being with God in the rain. It is life-changing for me. I just lost half of you. You're like, nope. I also take cold showers, so you probably can't relate to me at all, right? I don't know what it is. There's something so formational, especially if you're in a season of grief. There is something so formational about walking with God in the rain. Another one is an evening examine. If you're looking for time in the evening, we have these cards on our info table. We talk about examine a lot around here. It's just a review of your day. And so going through an evening examine, reviewing your day with God right before you fall asleep. Or reading a psalm. Did you know you can pick one psalm and you can read the same one for like your whole life or for a whole month or a whole week or whatever you want? And you don't just read the psalm, pray the psalm, right? Before you go to bed. Spend the last few minutes of your day before you drift off abiding in him. Another one is habit stacking. Has anyone read the book Atomic Habits by James Clear? Yeah, so good. I love it. If you haven't read it, it's really good. But here's what I mean. Pick out some blank spaces in your day that you have every day. Like if you send emails every day, pick out like the moment after you send an email or after you finish a test or right after you put a kid down for a nap or you let your dog out or you stop at a red light, whatever, some things that you do a couple of times every day. And attach a habit onto something you're already doing. Attach on top of that practicing the presence of God. Maybe it's just attaching on that awareness of God. Maybe it's a simple breath prayer that after you send a text, you take 1 second and you breathe in and you breathe out. And as you breathe in, you breathe in Jesus. And as you breathe out, you say, I belong to you. Something that simple to practice the presence of God. Okay, I've been along the way, but this is my fourth tip. It's the last one. If you have no idea where to start, if you're like, is she just telling me to be quiet and think about love? Yes, I kind of am. But a really good entry point into this idea of practicing God's presence is gratitude. Gratitude is a very, very, very good place to start when you're trying to practice the presence of God. When you set aside time in the morning or in the evening or in your blank spaces, and you practice completing this sentence, God, I'm grateful for. And then you just wait till an answer comes, or you wait till the answers stop coming. You can set a timer. You can complete the sentence one time. You can do it over and over and over again. It's up to you. And here's the deal. If you try this, if you try practicing these things in the morning, the evening, and in your blank space, what I can guarantee you is going to happen is your mind is going to wonder, because that's what minds do. They wonder. They're overwhelmed and they're scared by silence, and they jump and move and twist and turn because they have old grooves that they think that they need to protect. And so it's going to wander away. And here's the thing. It's okay. Don't think that you can't do this if your mind wanders or your mind goes back to old grooves or just starts to think about what you're supposed to do in your day. When your mind wanders, you can return to the moment simply by choosing to return to the practice of the presence of God. Our greatest freedom is what we do with our minds, right? And so as simple and easy as it is to wander off in prayer, it is that simple and easy to wander back. You will be also shocked to know that my mind like wanders and wanders and wanders and wanders, and I'm just like ping-ponging back and forth the whole time. Do you have one more story in you? Okay, two people do, so this is for you. When I was thinking about grapes, I was thinking about this. I have two favorite kinds of wine. One is called a Codorone, and the other one is called a Rioja. One's French, one's Spanish. And the reason I like them is because they both usually use the same kind of grapes. And the kind of grapes, if you're French, are called Grenache. If you're Spanish, is called like Garnacha, which I think sounds cuter. And these grapes, they grow on either side of the Pyrenees Mountains. And they grow in the craziest way. They grow in like very, very, very rocky soil. They grow at very high heats. They grow in any kind of weather that happens. And these grapes, they are resistant to disease like no other kind of grape. They are resistant to weather like no other kind of grapes. They are just like the little engines that could. Like in Spain, they tried to rip them out because they were thought of as cheap grapes because they're so easy. They tried to rip them out and they just kept coming back. These Grenache grapes, they keep coming back over and over. The rockiest soil, the craziest weather, no matter what. When I think about contemplation, I want to be a Grenache grape. I want in the rockiest of soil and the windiest of days and the rainiest of days to be so attached to the vine that my branches bear fruit. Make sense, kind of? Okay, let's take a minute and do it. Let's just practice. You know, around here, I'm very big on, I don't just want to tell us what to do. I want to try. I want to do it. And so we're going to take a few minutes. We call this Selah. It is just a moment of quiet. It is a moment of contemplation. You're like, hey, now you've been working this in all along. Yes, we have. Every week. So we're going to take a moment of contemplation. If it's weird to you, welcome to the club. Your entire life is training you against quiet, right? Your entire life is training you against sitting and allowing yourself to be loved. That is the scariest thing in the world for so many of us. And so it most likely won't take in one sitting, but by practicing, by forming habit, by making a new home again and again and again, your brain will start to make new paths. So here's what we're going to do. We're all going to take a deep breath here in a second, and then it's just going to be really quiet. Johnny, will you leave the slides off? And Brad's going to play. I'm going to be really honest with you. My contemplation is never better than if Brad Hitch is playing in the background. So you're welcome for this gift. We're just going to be quiet. And we're going to just breathe. And every time you take a breath in, you're going to think in your mind. You're going to make home in your mind the word Jesus. And every time you breathe out, you're going to think in your mind, make home in your mind, I belong to you. Okay? Jesus, I belong to you. Okay, so all together, just to get it out, let's take one deep breath in and one deep breath out. And I'm going to bless this time. So, Father, would you meet us in the quiet? And in our breath, would you look at us in love? And when you allow us the privilege of looking at you in love, would you in these moments do the thing that our soul needs most? In your name we pray. Amen.